Hey, good morning. Good morning to all. It's good to be here. Good to see you. Is everyone doing fine this morning? Yeah? Well, I want to welcome you to El Paso Bible Church. I see some new faces, so I don't know if this is your first or second time, but if it's your first or second time, I want to welcome you, and hope you enjoy our worship time and our studying God's Word. I had my notes up here, and they disappeared, so... Well, we are pressing forward as a church amid the COVID-19 pandemic. We are having our services, and Awana is starting up soon. Awana, September 9th, I believe. There are volunteers needed, so if you want to pray about that and if you feel led to volunteer and help, go ahead and talk to Priscilla or Tori. Also, if you have any questions on the logistics of how we're going to handle things, I'm sure they could answer those questions. Youth is meeting here today at 6:30. So if you're here and you're a teenager, come on over. We'll have some good time worshiping God and playing some games and hopefully eating some good snacks, because that's what every Christian does, right? When we meet, we eat. We meet and we eat. So 6:30 tonight, we started a new series a couple Sundays ago called Training Days. And it just goes over some of the disciplines that every disciple in the making should follow and exercise. Revelation, Sunday school. Raise your hand if you've ever opened up the book of Revelation and you... Okay, I'm not done. Let me finish my sentence. And you see the dragons and the tails and you're like, what the heck? No? All right. Well, I've done that. So if you have questions on the book of Revelation, Sunday school... take advantage of that. Follow us on the video on Facebook. We stream on Facebook. Do we stream on YouTube? Oh, we stream on YouTube also. So if you don't feel like coming and you want to follow us, just go ahead and open your browser. So we are reading today from 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Shall we pray? Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your grace. And we ask that you bless our time worshiping you. We ask that you lift our burdens, if any. We ask that it may be a wonderful time in worshiping you. Father, we also pray that we may be able to grow in wisdom and grace as we hear the teaching and preaching of your word. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. We're glad to see all you here this morning. Please stand with us as we begin our singing time.
Thank you. like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song.
going to continue with hymn number 3, if you want to use your hymnals. Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Lost, he's a way maker. mighty testimony. You believe it, you receive it, you can feel it. Somebody testify, testify. You believe it, you receive it, you can feel it. Somebody testify. You got me.
Good morning. Enjoyed that special. You'll notice that our worship team average age has decreased substantially today. Thank you, Lily, for jumping in to serve. And I want to take a moment to mention that it's actually not an exception at El Paso Bible Church, nor is it something strange, because we believe that every believer in this body has a place to serve, no matter your age. We do ask that you be gifted and skillful in the area that you're serving. But Lily is such. I mean, she's 24. She's just a little short, right? Right, where is Lily? No, she's 12, I think. There you are, Lily. I missed you. Thanks for serving today. But we provide opportunity for people to serve as best as we're able, no matter their age, but subject to their desire and ability, okay? So if you see some place that you'd like to serve, just ask if you see an opportunity, and we'll try to get one, okay? Thanks, Lily. Children, you guys can go to Children's Church. Explorers are going through here these days. It's our older group, and then our younger group is going through the back with Mr. Steve there. And hopefully everybody gets there. If they don't get to the right spot, we sort them out so they'll come out of the right spot, if that makes sense. So go ahead and turn to the book of James. That's where we are today. I'm excited to get the opportunity, again, to teach God's Word. You know, this is funny. When I get done, there are people with ice cubes on their eyebrows every Sunday, and there are people at the very same time flapping a bulletin in their face, trying to stay cool. Sorry. That's just how it is. There's Tony back there. He's sweating, and everybody else is going to be frozen. I'm trying not to die myself. I get pretty hot up here. So I got a fan on and everything else. We're going. But they say those are the two things that no church ever agrees on is music and the air conditioner. So we're just going to have to live with it, right? Because, that's how it's got to be. So here we are in James chapter 4. We're going to begin. Now, you remember that we've started in James, and I've been trying to be quite explicit in the outline of James because there's some very important things that we need to remember, and one of the very most important things that we need to remember in the book of James is that not one word of the book of James is written to an unbeliever. All of it is written to saints, brethren, brothers in Christ, the family of Christ. And that's important because you will look like a fool if you go to an unbeliever and say, hey, listen, non-brother in Christ, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. That's not their responsibility, and it's not their ability, actually. They don't have the Spirit within them to give them the power to impute, to reckon, to consider all things in their life to be joy because of what the Holy Spirit is doing with it in their lives, do they? So that's not what James is about. James is not written to unbelievers. It's written to believers to show us how to walk wisely in this world. And so we don't need to worry about drastic and immediate and changes in topic, changes in subject. So we're going to talk about that, walking wisely. This means war, right? That's where we are. The outline of James, being quick to hear, we talked about that. That's actually the largest section. When he begins the outline of the body, be quick to hear, be slow to speak. Remember, that was the let not many of you become teachers, brethren part. Everybody remembers that. But now we're starting in the be slow to anger. Let everyone do that. And some of y'all don't really have a problem with that because you're naturally kind of slow to anger. Don't raise your hand because we don't want to hear your bragging. Just kidding. if you're naturally slow to anger, more power to you. The Spirit has great things to do in your life. But many of us, me, are not naturally slow to anger. Thus the command in James, be slow. Let everyone be slow to anger. And that's where we are here in chapter 4. Be slow to wrath, your Bible might say. Let's read here in James 4:1. It says, what is the source? Quarrels and conflict sounds kind of wimpy, doesn't it? Like you're in sixth grade again, arguing over seats or who's going to sit with who at lunch. What is the source of war and battles among you? What is it? As a pastor, I'm going to tell you what happens if there's somebody having a conflict. Now, that may, Pastor, that sounds like fisticuffs. If y'all use the word fisticuffs. I use the word fisticuffs because it sounds more polite than just a brawl or a fist fight. And you know, that doesn't happen in church, does it? Oh, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Some budget discussions get downright exciting. Not at El Paso Bible Church, but I've seen it. But if you go to somebody, that's having conflict with somebody else in the local church, and you'll say, hey man, what's going on? What is the source of your quarrel with that person? They'll say, because he's been an idiot. So it's important, right? Even believers will do it. He's being a dummy. That guy's being a jerk. He's been an ignoramus. You know, he needs to stop it. Funny how marital counseling sounds a lot like everything else counseling in church sometimes. That happens in marital counseling too. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts? See, if they're educated in doctrine and in the Bible, they might go so far as to say, that person is being fleshly. They're just a carnal believer. And I am a spiritual believer. They're going back to 1 Corinthians 3, and they'll say, well, this person is sarkikos, and I am pneumatikos. I don't need anybody to tell me anything. Oh, boy. I don't need anybody to tell me anything, and he needs people to tell him everything. He's an idiot. The biblical term for that would be carnal. And I won't argue that a carnal believer is not being an idiot. What is the source of wars and battles among you? Well, James has an answer. Is not the source your lusts that wage war in your members? Isn't it? He says. He's obviously aware that the local churches to which he is writing are not free of conflict. No local church is free of conflict, I don't think. And thus, the church is never free of conflict for any length of time. You have conflicts coming. What is the source of those conflicts? James is aware. Now, remember that James is like the first epistle written in the New Testament. James is early on in the Bible. And already, he's having to write a letter to them to tell them, listen, you're going to suffer. Don't let the things you're suffering cause you to have a lack of joy. Also, be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Because you've got anger problems already. You have wars and battles and conflicts in the body. He's aware. This is when people start to call me a pessimist. I'm no more pessimist than James is, right? This is an early church. Wars, conflicts, battles. We've talked about this dynamic if you've been at El Paso Bible Church any length of time. That it's not wrong, right? It's not wrong to characterize the believer as something more than the unbeliever, right? You have a possession that the unbeliever does not have. You have an indwelling that of the Holy Spirit that the believer does not have. The Bible tells you as a believer to walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, right? You have a supernatural ability that the unbeliever does not have. You have something more than they do not have. We have gifts, we have abilities that elevate our abilities to trust God, to glorify Him, to trust Him, to obey Him in this life. Supernatural gifts that come to us by the Spirit that indwells us at the very moment of belief. But here's the thing. When you're naughty, when you're disobedient, unfaithful, or fleshly, those spiritual gifts don't just get switched off. They're yours. What does that sound like? You ever watch one of the anti-superhero movies? Like Hancock somewhere, like, well, it's an old movie now, Hancock Wilson, where the superhero is bad? How much devastation and havoc does he wreak with his superpowers, doing the wrong things? It's a pretty good analog to the believer who's in possession of supernatural gifts and abilities by the Holy Spirit, who is being fleshly with them. When we misbehave or disobey, when we don't love Jesus and love others the way we're supposed to be doing, it is a much bigger train wreck in the body of Christ than it would be otherwise. When believers have conflict, when believers have quarrels, those things are elevated. In fact, that's why I don't like saying quarrels and conflicts. It sounds like, you know, just a little disagreement. It's wars and battles. Polemos and makhē. A war is something you declare, right? A battle is something you fight. We have to remind ourselves of that. It's been a long time since the United States actually declared a war. War is something you declare. Battle is something you fight. Destructive conflicts, the most destructive accusations, the most destructive interpersonal behavior that can be exhibited on the earth happens between believers in the local church. Absolutely. Not in this one, to my knowledge, but in many. Because you have the ability to really hurt people with those gifts that you have. That we have. Catastrophic, cataclysmic levels of interpersonal adversity, man. Just a mess. And if you've been spared those, I'm happy for you. This will be a warning, not a reminder. What's the source of that? What does James say is the source of that? The flesh. Is not the source your lusts, your pleasures that wage war in your members? The flesh wants what it wants. That's the source. The word is hedon. Hedonism, you will recognize the word. One of the lexicons I have, one of the commentators I have, called it unbridled carnality. I take issue with that because there is no such thing as bridled carnality in the life of the believer, right? It's just carnality, fleshliness, sarkikos. Remember, that's the believer who has the Holy Spirit indwelling him but does not avail himself of its power and its wisdom. It's fleshliness, pleasures, waging war in your body, in your meat suits, wanting what it wants. But listen, people sometimes roll their eyes at me when I say there's no conflict in a local church without the flesh. Without somebody walking in the flesh, by the flesh, instead of walking by the Spirit. That's absolutely true. I'm not saying that it's always both parties, but at least one person is. The Holy Spirit doesn't conflict with itself. The flesh conflicts with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit conflicts with the flesh. Paul, as we've talked about already, calls a sarkikos believer. Somebody is doing that, fleshly believer. I once went to a school when I was in my teens, and I remember many, many things. Priscilla and I went there together. This wasn't in a Bible class. We went to chapel 5 times a week. We had Bible class twice a week. It was enough to be actually brain-numbing as a 13 to 18-year-old teenager at times. I hope no... in a good way, in the best possible way. This was at PE. This was physical education. I remember standing out there, lifting some weights with my friends out there at PE, and I was listening, and I overheard a conversation between one of the teachers who often taught in chapel, and he was probably a junior or senior, because we were a small school. We were all in a big pot together. And I just remember the student said to the teacher, "There is no such thing as a carnal believer." At the time, I didn't think anything of it, but I remember this conversation vividly to the word. Because I know what I would say now. I would be madly flipping to 1 Corinthians, where Paul says there is actually a lot of them, and it's a big problem. Because the teacher just said, "Yep." I take issue with that. But that's a very common position. That a true believer does not walk by the flesh. Not true. The other side of that is that people just presume that if we're a church, we have to have conflict. Like it has to exist. That's almost the definition of church. Oh, well, that's just church for you. Just a heart attack. You say that about a heart attack? It's just a heart attack. It's just cancer. It's just a life-ending illness. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to walk by the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's the result of surrender. The lusts of our flesh wage war in our members. That's it. It's a result of surrender when we have that conflict. When you appease the flesh, when you surrender to the flesh, the result is conflict in the body of Christ, the local church, as part of it. You know what Winston Churchill said about appeasement? A lot of things, actually. He was against it. You know, it reminds me of the old guy who said, "Well, the preacher preached about sin. What did he say?" Well, I think he was against it. Winston Churchill said that appeasement is feeding a crocodile hoping he'll eat you last. That's what James is saying. You're appeasing the flesh, and that's why you have conflict with other members of the local body. You have surrendered to it. You're appeasing it. What James says is when you appease the flesh, when you make those decisions to appease the flesh, you are creating war in the local body. You succumb to the lusts of it. Give some examples in those churches. Particularly, he says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You commit murder. All right? That's why I started out with, wars and battles sound serious, Pastor. That sounds like people are physically fighting each other. It sounds like it to me. Can you murder somebody with words? Maybe. I mean, there is the dynamic in Scripture, right, that John teaches us about. He says that if you hate your brother, you are guilty of murder. And that may be what James is getting at. But we shouldn't let ourselves off the hook. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've hated your brother and committed murder. Because I already know the answer. Nearly everyone has hated another believer in their life once. Supernatural beings, we're spirit-indwelt believers. We're held to a higher standard. You shouldn't expect to go into a courtroom and be convicted of hating your brother and being given capital punishment, right? That's what we're guilty of that before the Lord. It says you're envious, so you're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. What do people fight and quarrel over in church? What are they envious of and cannot obtain a lot of time? Is it money? You can be envious over money in most churches our size, and it's not a matter of you obtaining. I mean, it's ridiculous. What do people lust over? What are they envious over in a local church? Usually it's power, control. You're envious and you cannot obtain. So what's the result? They fight and they quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You lust and you envy and you fight and you quarrel. You're appeasing the flesh in that. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You're asking for the stuff so that you can appease the flesh, right? Do prayers go unanswered? No, they don't go unanswered. We say they're unanswered when we don't get what we ask for. Do your kids do that to you? They ask you, they may go tell their kid that you didn't answer their request, right? You did. You said no. So you know you're not going to have that. You're not going to get that. That's not going to happen. That's what James is talking about. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. And the wrong motive is this, is so that you may spend it on your lusts. Most of us in here don't like giving money to people on the street. Right? Most of us. And why when you ask them, why didn't you give money to that person that obviously had vodka oozing out of every pore of his body? Why didn't you do that? Because he's going to have more vodka oozing out of every pore of his body if I give him more money. Right? You know that. But you consider a prayer unanswered when you ask God, when I ask God, I do it, I have done it, when you ask God for something that is destructive and merely to satisfy the lusts of my body, of my flesh. And sometimes we hold it against God when he doesn't give us that thing that is destructive to us. It's going to appease that flesh. You spend it on your pleasures. You don't ask. Or you don't receive because you do not ask. You don't have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Number four is pretty harsh. You adulteresses. You adulteresses. It's things like that, harsh titles. Is that something nice? Do you go around using that? I wouldn't go use that word a lot in mixed company or any company at all. You adulteresses, even if you happen to be in their company. It's a harsh phrase. It's a harsh accusation. But this is where people go, see, Pastor Josh, James would never call a believer an adulterer or an adulteress. That's not true. I'll tell you what, it has to be a believer. It must be a believer. Who's an adulteress? Somebody who is unfaithful to a covenant relationship that they possess. Right? He didn't use the word prostitute. They both engage in infidelity, right? Of a different kind. But adulteress is somebody who is unfaithful to a covenant relationship. The only person that fits that description is a believer. Somebody who is fighting and quarreling living a fleshly life in the body of Christ, being unfaithful to the covenant relationship they have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. So don't let the harsh phrasing of some of these passages throw you off. It doesn't change the audience for the whole book of James. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? When you appease the flesh, when we appease the flesh as spirit-indwelt believers in Jesus Christ, have this covenant relationship with God the Father through Him, we become friends of the world. Become friends of the world and hostile towards God. Again, people will say, well, how could a true believer be hostile towards God? Well, first of all, you need to back up. And you can go to your Bible study software, your concordance, and look up, in quotes, the word true believer. Guess how many hits you will find in the New Testament? Zero. You will find either believer or unbeliever. Those are the only two issues, those are the only two categories of humanity in general, believer or unbeliever. You won't find that. What James is saying to us is that as a child of God, you can be hostile towards Him and not be His friend. As your parent. Now, I hope that that has never happened to any of you. I know many of you have adult children. I know many people that have adult children who are not their friends. Are you aware of that reality? I hope that it's not a reality for you. But do you have adult children who are not your friends? You may have non-adult children who you're not friendly with all the time, right? I mean, we joke, but it's not a joke. Sometimes we say, I love all my children unconditionally, but right now I don't like that one. It's not a constant, it's not an eternity, it's not the reality forever and ever, right? But temporally speaking, James is saying that when you appease the flesh and thus you engage in wars and conflicts in the body of Christ because you are carnal, you are not being a friend to God right then. You're not. You're not being obedient to Him. Jesus said that, right? John 15:14, when He's in the fellowship abiding section of John, He says that to His disciples, you are my friends if you do what I command you. They've been believers for 15 chapters of John virtually at that point, right? He says to His disciples, you are my friends if you do what I command you. It would change that little praise song that we sing, right? I am a friend of God if I do what He commands me. There are only a few people in Scripture that are actually said. Moses is said. God spoke to him as if with a friend. Was Moses perfect? He was obedient and faithful. Not perfect. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. It means war. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. By the way, who wins? See, we're teaching Revelation in Sunday school, and for some people that seems silly. When you tell them I'm teaching Revelation in Sunday school, many, many people will say, well, doesn't he know that God wins? Yeah, I do know that God wins. I know that God wins at the end of Revelation. How He wins, how He wages that war, how He has victory, conquers those things, that's the subject of Revelation. Yes, I know that God wins. So who wins? God. In every war that God wages, He wins. You want to be a friend of God? or an enemy of God. I'd rather be his friend. It's much more pleasant. Now you'll notice, see, some people, I know that. I know that people are going to say, James, cannot, Pastor. Don't you know anything about grace, Pastor? Yeah, I do. I know a lot about grace. Well, you don't sound very gracious right now, Pastor. That's got to be talking to unbelievers. That can't be, because I have all things. Only good comes from the Father. All good things come from above. That's true. Is it good for you to be an enemy of God? No. Has God provided for you to be his friend? How has he done that? Do you deserve that? Do I deserve that? Do we deserve that? Absolutely not. How did he give it to us? By grace. By grace. By grace we become his child. By grace, we live as his friend. He provides the beginning and the end, the middle, everything in between. Power for it. It's grace. Now for verse 6, I'm going to be honest. In Greek, this is the hardest verse to translate. Excuse me, verse 5 is the hardest verse to translate in the entire book of James, at least, and among the hardest ones to translate in the whole New Testament. It seems like it's missing a few words. I prefer the New King James. I preach normally from the New American Standard post-95 version. But the New King James does a better job of getting the idea right. Verse 6, and the New King James, if that's what you're using, says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Because he knows that when people read what he's just said, he's going to say, James, I have the Holy Spirit. I'm a child of God. And I don't have jealousy because I have that Spirit in me. And if there's conflict, then it's not my fault. And James says, oh. No. You can have jealousy. You can have lust. You can appease the flesh. And you can be at fault. In conflict in the body as a believer. But it's not the Spirit's fault. It's your flesh's fault. Right? That's not who you are in Christ, but that's who you can be in the moment if you choose to be. If we experience jealousy, that's the flesh, not the Spirit. We need to be friends of God and not friends of the world. We need to do that by not appeasing the flesh. Not causing wars, not causing conflicts. See, people are very focused in this world on telling who's a true believer and who's not in the body of Christ. I just want to remind you, there is not one single epistle in the New Testament that is written to anyone other than a believer in Jesus Christ. Can an unbeliever hear the words of the New Testament? Can they listen to the teaching? Can they hear what it says? Yes. But it's not addressed to them. It's not addressed to them. No epistle in the New Testament is written to an unbeliever, period. That's inarguable. Neither is James. The information is only relevant to us. I can't tell from the outside if somebody is a justified person, if they're going to heaven when they die. Neither can you. If you think you can, you need to divest yourself of that falsehood. You do. You know why? Because James exists. And 1 Corinthians exists. All written to believers who are behaving in a wretched, disobedient, hateful, conflicting, waging war way right in the middle of the local body of Christ. If anybody looked at it, even Paul said there's sin among you that doesn't exist among unbelievers. Any question who that was written to? He even contrasted him. He said, you guys are believers and you look like garbage compared to the unbelievers. Your behavior is miserable. You're hateful, disgusting people with conflict, waging war against each other. That was Corinth. I've told you all this, right? Back when I was seeking a position years ago in a church as pastor, one came up to me. It was the First Baptist Church of Corinth. I couldn't apply. It was just too close to being pastor of the Corinthian church. I just couldn't do it. I didn't think it boded well. I'm sure they're wonderful people, and Corinth, Texas, is not Corinth in the ancient world. But the story is true. The believers must not appease the flesh because it causes wars in the local church and conflict. And that's not wise. That's not walking wisely in the world. How do we avoid appeasing the flesh? It's simple. It's simple. Years ago, I made the decision, because of our situation at the time, to build my own house. Not to general contract my own house, not to go get a loan to have somebody else build my house under my direction, but to bang every nail, to run every wire, to run every pipe, to install every drain, to put the roof on, to build the trusses from scratch, with plywood gussets, to hang up a 12-12 roof 30 feet up in the air by my onesies with some help from my family. I made that decision, right? That wasn't necessarily a wise decision. It's a simple process, actually. It's not difficult. Any of you can learn how to bang a nail. Any of you can learn how to cut a board. Any of you can learn how to use PEX plumbing. Any of you can learn how to use PVC glue. Any of you can calculate the proper angle for a drain to run. If you don't believe me, just trust me. You can learn it. Simple. You think it was very easy? It wasn't easy. This is simple. It's not easy. If the source of conflict in the local body is lust and envy, the answer is simple. Don't lust. Don't envy. Don't appease the flesh. Okay, you ready? Go do it. Stop it! I saw you lust. Colby, don't lust. Sarah, stop it. No envy. Can you get out of bed without being guilty of lust in the flesh? Being envious of somebody before you get out of the shower in the morning? So it's simple. We can say it. Don't lust. Don't envy. Don't appease the flesh. Don't do it. How do you pray with the right motives? It's hard to get people to pray at all, isn't it? You think we're a small church now? Just watch when we institute a prayer meeting. It's just reality. And I'm not saying that you have to come to a prayer meeting to have a vibrant and powerful prayer life. But it's reality of the local church ministry. That it's hard to get people to pray. It's hard to dig out all your motivations for praying. To pray with the right motives. Simple to say. How do we avoid appeasing the flesh like that? Because it's important. Is it important to you that a church be at peace? I'm not talking about a tranquilized church. You know, right? There's some churches that are tranquilized. That suffer from narcolepsy, that they do so little that they just go to sleep sitting there. Had a few church members like that. As soon as they sat down in the pew, godly people, but it's a real issue. But do you want a church at peace? Is that what we want? I'll tell you what, as much as any church I've ever been in, ever served, we are. We're a peaceful church. The warning is still valid. though, right? Y'all all snickered when I said, stop it. Lust. Don't lust. Don't envy. You're right, Pastor. Huh? Be careful. Just like flipping a light switch, going from peaceful to waging war and battles again. It can happen very, very quickly. So we ought to know how it is that we don't appease the flesh. There are a list of things that people do. If you go out in the world and you ask your self-help guy, you read a self-help book, do you read books anymore? Your self-help article on your phone, or whatever it is that you read, read books. Book-length things, it's important. It's not something that humanity's skill set deals with very well. They say you have a problem with lust, go to the gym. What? Go work it out. You need to go exercise. You need to go release some stress. It's good for you to go to the gym. It's not going to fix your lust problem. We could talk about all that. There's some very violent ways that people dealt with it throughout church history that we won't deal with here. You're not going to work it out at the gym. If you're a list maker, do we have any list makers? I've worked for some list makers. I am not a list maker. Things take a natural priority in my mind, and I make do them in that priority level, in that priority list. I do not have a list posted somewhere with 470 things on it that I have to do in the order of priority. But if you're a list maker, you're not going to make enough lists to fix this problem, to avoid the lusts in your life and the envy in your life. Say, I need to not lust over that. I need to not be envious of this, that. You know what that's going to do, right? It's going to create more things that you have envy over and lust over. You're not going to do it by getting extra busy, by overcommitting your schedule, working harder. You could add to that list of things of the way the world tells you to deal with envy problems or lust problems. The world's main problem is, if you have an envy problem, is they say, go make more yourself. You know what? That doesn't work either. It's like asking someone like me, how many guns is enough? Anybody else have this problem? How many guns is enough? One more. Horse people? How many horses is enough? 10 more. Horse people suffer from chicken math, but it's expensive. Chicken math is, you know, you look at a flock of 50 chickens and you call it 10. Call that chicken math. Gun math, money math, all of it. More, 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 more. That the world's answer is pitiful. None of those are God's plan for his children to be his friends rather than his enemies. It's got to be by his grace. And those are the words of the very next verse, but we are out of time today. But he gives a greater grace. So I've created a lot of problems for you today. I've wrinkled up a lot of brows. Probably irritated a few and stepped on a few toes. But he gives a greater grace. So next Sunday we'll talk about what that means. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for that greater grace. And Father, we ask for the wisdom in walking wisely in this world according to the truth in the book of James, that we would grow to depend on that greater grace to accomplish this simple but difficult task. We know that you have a resolution for it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand with us, we're going to close with the first verse of our hymn.